Well, we continue this morning in our series of what we as a church believe. We're going through our statements of faith, and we're on the second last week of those statements. So if you're getting weary near the end, we're nearly there. But I hope that it's been helpful for you guys to think, and for me as well, it's been helpful to think through the things that we believe as a church and why we say we believe them. What's important as a church to say that we believe these things? Because we believe that these are what the scriptures teach us. And today we're going to look at two aspects, two parts of the statement of faith together. And they're both under the heading of the aspects of the church life that we observe. So 2.1.11 in our statement of faith is the baptism of believers only by immersion. And 2.1.12 is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as instituted by Christ himself. So, firstly, let's have a bit of a think about baptism. So, what is baptism? What are the roots of baptism? Well, the two main options, it seems, are either that it's come from something like the Jews did for a purification or cleansing ceremony. Or the other main one is when Gentiles wanted to become a Jew, they went through a ritual bath or a baptism, and they'd also be circumcised and offer sacrifices. And possibly a third option might be that it links itself to, I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, some times when the priests and the people had to go through some sprinklings and some different cleansing ceremonies. So that could have its roots there as well. But it's likely that the baptism that we see in John the Baptist in the New Testament, as we sort of really see it kind of take on, when we see this, it's probably most likely a picture of a non-Jew becoming a Jew, which you can imagine to the Jewish people, especially to the leaders, it's pretty offensive stuff, because they took their Jewish heritage really seriously. It was a very big thing for them. So John sort of proclaiming that they need to be, you know, repenting and undergoing this baptism could have been quite offensive to them. And John was preparing the people for a new way. He was preparing them for the way of Christ, a new identity in Jesus, the Messiah who was coming, the anointed King of God. And we're clearly told in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And so John," that's the Baptist, "came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins." So this is what John's baptism was for. Baptism was a sign of repentance, a turning from our sin, the things that we've done that don't please God, to receive forgiveness of sins. A forgiveness of sins which would ultimately be paid for by the Lamb of God, who we're told would take away the sins of the world. Jesus himself was baptized by John, but however, this isn't for his forgiveness, because he didn't need forgiveness, but we're told it was to fulfill all righteousness. So it's kind of like maybe an inauguration, you know, kind of like an opening ceremony. Maybe if you're watching late last night, you saw, you know, sort of that speech, it's sort of the start of his public ministry for Jesus. And in verse 8 of the same chapter in Mark, it reads, "I baptize you with water," this is John speaking, "but he," that is Jesus, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." But why do we do it? Why do we do baptism? Why do we practice it? What does it mean for you and me today, 2013? What's the purpose of baptism for us? Well, for us today, it's a sign of our obedience and our commitment to follow Jesus. It's not just a good way for us to express our new commitment. It is actually the way for us to express it. Have a look with me at Matthew 28. Quite a well-known passage. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him," that is Jesus, "they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" When people believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and so they become his disciples, his followers, they're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded the disciples, which is what we have in the New Testament. And Jesus' encouragement to them and to us this morning is that he's with us always. He's eternally with us. I think the sad thing that's happened with baptism, though, is that out of reaction to maybe the idea at certain times that, you know, you're born into a family and that makes you part of that religion. So sort of the reaction to that thinking has been, well, what we need to do, you know, say for example, you know, you get the consensus, you get the census form, and you're filling it out and it says, and you know, what religion are you? And you go, well, I'm Church of England, my parents were Church of England, or Protestant because, you know, I've always known that. You know, maybe the person only went to church once a year, but that sort of made them that thing. And the reaction to that sort of thinking, I think, has been to say, well, you know, we can't just have anybody baptized. You know, when someone responds to the gospel, they should come to church and grow in their faith and really learn to understand the gospel properly and, you know, really mature in their faith. And then, you know, when they're really ready, they can get baptized. I don't know if this has been your experience, but I know for me growing up, that's sort of been some of my experience in the way I've thought. But this isn't what Jesus commands here in Matthew, is it? It's not what he says. His command is make disciples, baptize them. In Acts 2, we see a bit of an example of this. Peter has just preached about who Jesus is, and he's speaking to the Jews who are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And have a look with me at what happens in response to Peter's preaching. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So the message of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, was proclaimed, and the call was for people to repent and to be baptized. Jesus, as we saw earlier in Matthew 28, had commanded the disciples to make disciples and to baptize them. And now we see this in action in Acts shortly after this command. So baptism is not an optional extra, is it? It's not a sign of maturity. It's a commitment that someone has made to follow Jesus. It's the sign of that commitment. I was talking to a good friend of mine last week, and he was encouraging me on this, and he was thinking, his sort of thinking was, you know, every time that we preach the gospel, which I guess it kind of is every week, he's like, you know, we should have the baptismal pool open and ready to go. And I think it's a lot closer, isn't it, to what the early church was thinking. Baptism was a sign of the commitment someone had just made. It wasn't a sign of maturity, which is often the way we think about it, I think. The message of Jesus is given, and people repent and are baptized. And I don't know if you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and also the story of Silas and Paul in Philippians as well. In Acts 16, let me read it quickly. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what the jailer is saying to Paul and Silas. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The gospel message was the message that saved, Jesus dying for their sins, but baptism was a sign. After hearing and believing the good news, it's what follows. I don't know, it's like if you join a sports team or a club or something, and they give you like a jersey to wear. Now that jersey doesn't make you part of the team, does it? It just shows that you're part of the team. So when you go and you put this jersey on him, it's like, oh yeah, he's on the blue team or whatever, and he's on the red team. But it doesn't make you part of that team, it shows you're part of the team. And it's likewise with baptism, isn't it? It's not what saves us, but it's a sign of our salvation. And baptism is a symbol of the inward work, isn't it? So it's a sign of our commitment to follow Jesus, showing our allegiance has changed. From following ourselves, from following Satan, to following God. But baptism is also a symbol, isn't it, of the inward work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So it's an outward sign that we do of an inward work, an outward sign of an inward work. In Romans 6, it says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The focus for Paul here is in a response to the view that grace, God's unmerited favour, kind of leads us to sinful living. You know, that Christians can say, I'm forgiven, so it's okay, I'll just live in sin and do my own thing. But Paul's focus here is that new life produces a new attitude towards sin. That's the attitude of the New Testament. And as we go down into the water, this is a symbol of our death to sin. And as we rise out of the water in baptism, this is a symbol of our new life through the power of Jesus' resurrection. Paul continues on later from this verse to point out that that our new life in Christ doesn't mean letting sin rule over us. But he says, offering ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offering the parts of our bodies to him as instruments of righteousness. So baptism is a symbol of the inward work of the Spirit through our union with Christ, through the death that Jesus died for us, through the resurrection of him from the dead. And in the Baptist tradition, which is what we practice here at this church, as the statement I read out earlier said, the baptism of believers only by full immersion. So we believe from the scriptures that baptism is only for believers. It's for those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. And this is to be done not with sprinkling of water, but with a picture of going under the water and coming back out is a picture of our death to sin and our new life. So it's not some legalistic kind of requirement. It's not to say in a country where they didn't have enough water or they don't have water to do baptism, you just can't do it, because it's got to be that way. But it's a picture, isn't it, of a symbol of the inward work. Now, from our understanding of the scriptures then, baptism is for someone who's repented, and so it's for someone who's believed in Jesus, and therefore a baby can't be baptized because they haven't put their faith in Jesus, they haven't made that profession of faith. So dedicating a child is something we do, and it's a great thing, and praying for children is something the Bible talks about. Teaching and training children in the truth of God's word is what we're commanded to do. But it will be up to that child, won't it, one day when that child is old enough that it decides that he or she wants to follow Jesus and so is baptized. Because baptism doesn't save us, it's a symbol of our salvation. It's a symbol that we've placed our faith in Jesus. So I think the question on baptism this morning certainly has to be, are we following Jesus as our Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? If you today are here and you've never been baptized, then what a wonderful opportunity to be baptized in response to your faith and repentance in Jesus. And it's something that we can do. If you have been following Jesus as your Lord maybe for a long time in your life and you've never been baptized, then have a talk to one of the elders after the service. We can baptize you. What a wonderful thing to do. But I think for the rest of us too, because maybe most of us here have been, what's it mean for us? What's the purpose? Why should we even talk about it? But it's good for us, isn't it? It's a good reminder that Jesus is our Lord. He's the one that we have placed our trust in. And we need to obey our Lord in this command. But for those of us who have already done that, is Jesus being Lord affecting our day-to-day decision-making? Is it affecting our attitudes in our lives? How does the choice to follow Jesus maybe centuries ago, or your baptism so long ago, or even more recently, how does that decision for you affect the way that you live this week? And I think also just to have thanksgiving and praise in our hearts this morning for the fellowship that we have through Christ. And the second part of this morning, though, is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is instituted by Christ himself. So we've had a brief look at baptism. Let's have a brief look at the next statement of faith, which is the Lord's Supper, or communion, as you might have heard of it. What is the Lord's Supper? Well, as baptism is instituted by Jesus, as we've seen, he's the one who says that this is what will happen in Matthew 28. So Jesus too is the one who institutes the Lord's Supper, which is what we've done this morning. Let's have a look at some of the main passages on this. Matthew 26:26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Luke's account is quite similar. Let's have a look at that. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Mark 14 also records this event for us as well. We see both in these two accounts, in Matthew and Luke, that Jesus is the one who begins this. The bread is a symbol of his body, which is about to be broken on the cross for the disciples, for us. And the wine is a symbol of his blood, which was about to be poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And this represents the new covenant, or the new agreement between God and man, where God would forgive sinners and make them alive in Christ. This would come about through Jesus' death on the cross. But it's no coincidence here that Jesus links this meal to the Passover. The Passover meal was a meal that the Jews were commanded to take once a year to remember when God had passed over his people and judged the Egyptians for Pharaoh's unwillingness to let his people go. They were told by God to sprinkle the blood of an unblemished goat or lamb on their doorpost and lintel, which is a bit above the door, apparently. And the destroyer would pass over their house and their firstborn child. And they lived, unlike those who did not have the blood sprinkled. And Jesus, the picture here is that Jesus is this Passover lamb. He is the one who through his death on the cross, God passes over our sin. We avoid the wrath of God. Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." By the blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, God passes over our sin, because it's been forgiven through his death on the cross. Those who put their faith in what Jesus has done for them. But why do we do it? Why do we come every week and eat and drink? Why do we do this? Well, we read this passage this morning. Let's have another quick look at it in 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul here reminds the believers in Corinth, and this morning he reminds us, that the Lord's Supper, this new Passover meal, in Jesus' own words, was for the remembrance of him. What he did by dying on the cross for us. This reminds us every time we take it what Jesus has done for us. But Paul also points out here that whenever this bread and cup are taken in the remembrance of what Jesus has done, we are also proclaiming his death. So when we come on a Sunday morning, as we've done this morning, and we take the bread and the cup, we not only remember what Jesus has done for us, but we proclaim it to one another, and we proclaim it to this world. And it's good for us to remember, isn't it? I think it's so easy for it to just lose its meaning. We do this every week, which I think is a great thing. It's not something that every church does. And it's not something we're commanded to do every week, but we do it every week because it's so good for us to remember. But the temptation will be for us to let it just become lip service or cold in our hearts because it's just a routine, a task thing we do, you know. It's just one more thing on the list. But each time we take it, it is for us. It's to be a remembrance and a proclamation of Jesus' death until he comes. But lastly, it's also a participation. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Paul is speaking here in the context of Israel's mistakes in the wilderness, how they tested the Lord, how they worshipped other gods. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we're in union with and fellowship with Christ. And by that we're in fellowship and union with one another. We belong to Christ. We participate with him in his death. Just like with baptism, we are in Christ. We're in union with him. And one of the old catechisms summed it up well. Let me read this to you. Christ has commanded me to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in memory of him. And therewith has given assurance, first, that his body was broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me. As sure as I see with my eyes the bread broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that with his crucified body and shed blood, he himself feeds and nourishes my soul to eternal life. As sure as I take and taste the bread and cup, which are given me as sure tokens of the body and blood of Christ. So the Lord's Supper and communion are a remembrance, or communion is a remembrance. It's a proclamation and it's a participation in the death of Christ. But how does baptism and communion, which we've looked at briefly, how do these things, how do they affect our lives? How do they, you know, we're going into a new week tomorrow, Monday morning, new political leader. Like, how does it change our lives that we do this, that we practice baptism? Well, I want to suggest two main ways in closing. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper remind us of the gospel, and they proclaim the gospel. Something we've touched on this morning. They remind us of the gospel. When we're baptized firstly because we want to be obedient to our Lord Jesus. We're baptized as a symbol of our death to sin and our newness of life, our union with Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Baptism points us, both the one being baptized and those who are seeing the baptism, to remember what Jesus has done and our need in our lives to follow and obey him. In communion, likewise, we remember too Jesus' death for us, his body that was bashed and broken for us, his blood that was poured out for our sins to bring us forgiveness and peace with God. So communion and even baptism remind us each time that we take them, each time that we practice them, that it is here to remind us of what Jesus has done. To come and to remember our union with him. As one writer says of baptism and communion, as preaching of the word makes the gospel audible, so baptism and communion make it visible, and God stirs up faith by both means. So when we preach the gospel, when we preach the word, it makes the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, it makes it something that we can hear. But when we practice the communion, when we see someone baptized, it becomes something physical, doesn't it? It helps us to see it, not just to hear it. As we eat and drink, we see people baptized, we're reminded of what our Lord has given for us. And so we encourage each other. We come each week to encourage one another, to remind one another of who we are and what our God has done for us in Jesus. Do you guys see this morning, do we see this time as a joy and as a need for us? To come here on Sundays, not out of an obligation to be here, but out of a desire to encourage others, to be encouraged. As we hear God's word, as we meet together around the Lord's Supper, we remember his sacrifice. It's a privilege that other believers in other parts of the world can only wish to have. It's a joy for us, and it's not a burden, so let's remember that as we think of this time. So they remind us of the gospel, but they also proclaim the gospel, don't they, these baptism and communion. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion point the world to Jesus. People invite their non-Christian family and friends to their baptisms, or maybe non-Christian family and friends come along on an odd week at church, or a stranger comes in, and they see these things that we do, and the message of Jesus is proclaimed to them. It's told to them. And that's what our lives are to be about, aren't they? When we come here on Sundays, we sort of come here to regroup. I think it's a good way of looking at it. We sort of, during the week, you know, we meet in groups, maybe a small group or something, but we come here to regroup because we live in a world that's sinful and lost and broken, and we need each other. We're the ones who are to point this world to Jesus, and so we come here to regroup. And how are we doing this? Well, we do it through baptism and communion, don't we? Each week we're reminded through the communion of what Jesus has done for us. And we're fueled to kind of go on, you know, and hear this by experiencing the love of God we have each week through these things, and to persevere with our friends and family, to have courage to share our faith, to invest into the lives of others, to show the love of Christ when it hurts us. We are in such need of remembering to remember who our God is and all that He's done for us. And what a gracious God to give us these symbols and these reminders of what He's done to point us back to Him.